Be reading from Luke 10, 25, 37. I'll give you a second to turn to that passage. Oh, it's in the back of the bulletin too, so if you just flip this over. Just then an expert in the law stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him and beat him up and fled, leaving him for dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii, gave them to an innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same."
Any questions?
Well, Katie.
Yes.
Since you opened the door for that.
Okay.
Let me ask you a couple questions.
Sure.
This priest. Keep all the rules, didn't go to church type people.
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree with that? Okay, what about now this person that is robbed? What condition is he in?
Well, it says that they left him for dead.
Yeah.
So
what would you imagine?
Either near death or close to it.
You think he's conscious?
No.
Okay, good. Okay, Katie.
Okay.
Well done. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So let's pray before we start, please. Our Lord and Master, open our hearts to your love this morning. Teach us, Lord, this hard teaching that is in this story told by yourself. Bless those who are not able to be here today because of illness, Lord, and I know there are many. Thank you, Lord, for the evidence of your Spirit already demonstrated this morning in those participating. Amen. On the back of your devotional, see verse 28, right in the middle there. Verse 28. Matthew does nothing by mistake. Excuse me, Luke does nothing by mistake. He's an excellent writer. And he says here, Jesus says, he told him, "Do this and you will live." Did you catch that? You'll live. He doesn't say you'll go to heaven when you die. We're to experience life now. And Jesus gives us a clue of how we're to do that now. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. I want to tell you some stories first before we start. This is a picture of the Good Samaritan up here in case you... That's in the vestibule out there if you ever want to look at it. It's really a nice picture. There's the Samaritan in red. The man beaten up is here, unconscious. Here's the Samaritan's donkey. And skulking away in the background, way over here, and here you can see the priest and the Levite. One of the most famous stories, and also one of the most misunderstood stories. Yes, it's about who's a neighbor, but you know what else this story is about? It's about us being confronted with the consequences of sin and what it does to us. I'm going to tease that out today. The overarching topic is providing with no agenda. You know what that means? Doing something with no agenda. You think that's hard? You like to be thanked, don't you? When you do something for somebody, it's nice to be thanked. And when you're not thanked, how do you feel? When you don't get what you deserve, how does it make you feel? Having an agenda means you do something for somebody and you have some sort of ulterior motive in mind versus doing something for somebody with no strings attached whatsoever, no agenda. When Teresa and I first moved to Chicago, I've told this story before, but it's an excellent illustration of this. And we got to be careful as God's people that we don't have agendas. We moved into this Anita Carmen Apartments, and we didn't have much. We were indeed poor. And we were moving in, and a guy down the hall named Jay was an upperclassman at the college I was going to go to, and he was all over us with kindness. Couldn't do enough for us. Let me help you move in. Let me show you where the grocery stores are. Let me tell you about the school. Let me tell you about how to get the best deal on books. And just always at our door, always trying to help us out. And that was nice. That was great. Well, he was of a particular church and a particular faith that Teresa and I were not. And he, after he would, what happened to Jay? Yeah. We never heard from him again. In fact, he just kind of like went about his way and didn't have much time for us anymore. What's that tell you? That's providing with an agenda. Do you see this? I was down at an auto parts or an auto place getting my Silverado worked on. Here's the other side of the coin. And I was paying my bill, and the secretary saw my name on the card, and she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" She said, "Well, I know your daughter-in-law, Sarah." And she said, "I just got to tell you, Sarah, I don't want to embarrass you, but it probably will. I just want to tell you, Sarah took care of my grandmother. And she just really did a good job. She was such a help to us, et cetera, et cetera." Just raved about the love that Sarah demonstrated to her grandmother and to the family. There was no agenda attached to that, though. Do you understand? It wasn't like Sarah was doing this kindness and therefore I'm going to do this for you because I want you to do something in return. Loving with no agenda. This is hard. I was dealing with a patient recently. I'm going to tell a lot of stories today. I hope that's not It's okay. I think it makes a point. Yes, Nathan, this is going to be a long introduction. You say, Nathan says I do that, and he's right. I realized that about myself after you said that. That's how I get things, though. I'm dealing with a patient recently. This man has a degenerative connective tissue disease, which is horrific. And it has totally, to see him, you would just be stunned to see this man, the way he looks. And he came in to see me recently. He's losing weight rapidly, and he's asking me, can I help him nutritionally to get some weight on, to get his appetite back, and so forth. Doesn't have any money. I'm not telling you that because I want you to think I'm magnanimous and benevolent. That's not the point of this story. The point of the story is to do things with no agenda. Now, we're called to make the proclamation, aren't we? See, Jay made the proclamation to Teresa and me. His proclamation. We did not want it. And as soon as we didn't want what he proclaimed, the providing stopped. So here's this man sitting in my office this week, and he says, I'm scared. He's facing a difficult end. And I said, are you married? No. I said, do you have any family? He said, no. He said, I'm it. He is truly alone. He is truly this beaten up man. Okay, so what would you do? What's the next step? We're men and women of God. We've been authorized to conquer and cure. We've been told how to conquer and cure. We're given the resources. You're not free to do your own thing. You've been given resources. Well, Jesus says you conquer and cure by doing two things, right? Remember the two P's? Proclaiming and providing. So I did that. I proclaimed to him. And I said, what you said this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is king of all creation. We owe him our allegiance. There's hope. That's the proclamation I made to this man. He's dying. He's scared. Would you not think? What would you think? Would you not grab onto something like that if you're in that state? Didn't want anything to do with it. I said, are you a man of faith? He said, I used to be. I'm not anymore. I said, well, I am a man of faith. Here's the proclamation, and I'm going to pray for you. You know what he said to me next? When are you going to see me again? Next words out of his mouth. What message would you get from that? Well, here's the message I got. He has zero interest in what I just said. Now, Jesus said that, remember, in the parable of the sower? He said, anyone who has a ready heart for this, the insights and the understandings will flow freely. But then he said, if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. There was no readiness here in this man's heart. And any trace of receptivity, I saw go right out the window when he says back to me, when are you going to see me again? You've made the proclamation to people and they change the subject at warp speed. You've done that? You know, it's clear, right? Listen, you've done what our Lord and Master has commanded you to do. I don't know how you create readiness in somebody's heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But our job is to proclaim and to then provide. Now, what's my next step with this man that he's rejected the proclamation? Slam the door. What do you think I should do? What if I was Jay? What would I do? You've known Christians that have done this. all over a couple that moves into the community, invite them over for dinner. I had a patient tell me this story. They were all over us, they said. They invited us over for dinner, came over and helped us rake leaves, came over and helped us with the yard, invited us to their church. Well, we didn't go. We didn't want to go. We told them we weren't interested in go. Never heard from them again. Do you see? That's an agenda, isn't it? I'll be nice to you, and I'm going to provide for you because I'm about to hit you with the closing. I'm about to hit you with the final sales pitch, and if you don't buy it, goodbye, Columbus. I'm done with you. Come on. That's loving with an agenda. Do you see that? That's providing for someone with an agenda. That's manipulation. Oh, yeah, that's manipulation. If you're kind to somebody because you have in your mind that they are then going to say something that you think they should and you want to hear, that is not loving with no agenda. Do you see the difference? Jesus said, you've received freely. Give freely. Can we do that? What's the payoff for you if you do the right thing and you get nothing back? That feels bad. Jesus says, that's what you're called to do. You've received freely. You give freely. Sarah gave freely. Jay wasn't giving freely because attached to his giving was an agenda that Teresa and I were then going to sign on with his particular religious bent. We do the same thing. God help us, we do the same thing. If you're nice to somebody and loving to somebody because you hope to thereby, like a carrot in front of a dirt farmer's mule, you try to lead them into a particular theological stance, that is not loving with no agenda. That is an agenda, and it's not genuine love. Do you see this? Jesus always, always couples providing for people with making the proclamation. If you do one without the other, you're not doing what he commanded you to do. Can you be kind to people, and can you do the right thing just because it is the right thing? Maybe never get any recognition for it. Try that on. We have to think about what we're saying with this proclamation. What are we saying, basically, with the proclamation? You know what we're saying? We're saying that we buy into a completely different system of reward / punishment kind of thing, aren't we? That's what we're saying with the proclamation. If you say Jesus is king and Caesar is not, you're saying I ascribe to a system that is totally different than the world system. The world system works over here, but I'm making this proclamation, and I buy into this system over here. What is the system that you are buying into when you make that proclamation? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust and thieves will break in and steal, and it's going to corrode, and it's going to go away. He said, instead, you store up treasures in the heavenly realm, where instead of them being corrupted, they're actually going to multiply. Now, that's what we're saying when we make that proclamation. We are saying we buy into that thinking. If we buy into that thinking, what do we do and what value do we place on material things? Do we provide for people? Do we give? Or do we hoard? Do we make the proclamation and then not provide because, well, I'm not really certain that proclamation is true, and just in case it isn't, I'm going to hold on to my stuff. I'm constantly drawn back to the fourth chapter of Matthew, where Jesus starts his ministry. I know I'm rambling. The end of the fourth chapter where Jesus starts his ministry, and Matthew's very careful, Matthew, ever the theologian, he says, this is the sequence. Jesus went all over Galilee proclaiming the good news, number one. And then he says, and dealing with people's needs, healing every sickness, dealing with disease, meeting people where they had a need. He proclaimed, Matthew says, and he provided. And then he says, Matthew says, then the news about him spread everywhere. Why? Why did it spread everywhere? This reminds me of the Thessalonians. Remember them? Where Paul says, the message of the Lord rang out from your lives. The message rang out from Jesus' life because he coupled proclaiming the kingdom with providing for people. And he did it with no agenda. He just met people's needs. He took care of them. Then, because he showed it in his own life, then the news about him spread. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with the church, as I see it. In my own life, emblematic of this. I'm ashamed to tell you how often I do not provide. I'm ashamed of it. The problem with the church is, and the reason then the news isn't spreading about this proclamation we're making, because we don't back it up with action. It's a verbal technique. We're telling people, buy into this heavenly system. We're telling them that, and then we're living completely different. The proclamation that we make is only given credibility when you provide. The proclamation that you're making is only given credibility when you provide. You see, providing is the tangible evidence that the proclamation is true. That's why Jesus did that. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is here. I'm saying that to that patient. I said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, how is he going to know that? What do I do to show him that that's true? See, that's the point of Jesus' healings. He was bringing God's restorative justice into the world. He said the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God, when it comes, things are going to be as they should be. Don't you long for that? Don't you want things to be as they should be instead of the way things are? So he healed and he provided to say, it's like saying, well, the kingdom of God is at hand, and this is what it's going to look like. Watch this. You see that? You see, we have to do that. If you're going to proclaim, you must say then to the person, as I say to this patient sitting across from me who is dying, I'm going to say the kingdom of heaven is his hand, and here's what it looks like. Does that have more teeth instead of just a verbal technique? And okay, the person didn't buy into my proclamation, therefore, the heck with them. I'm going to move on to the next person. Maybe they'll buy into my proclamation. You've known people like this, haven't you? Evangelical Nazis. You know what I mean? You are going to buy into my proclamation, and if you don't, I'm done with you. Providing is the tangible demonstration in your own life that you buy into this proclamation you're making. It makes sense, doesn't it? It's like Jabba the Hutt running a weight loss clinic. You see? Providing is the proclamation in action. And just like the Good Samaritan, we do it with no agenda. We do it with no agenda. And that's hard. That's the sign that your heart has been changed. So, the Good Samaritan, back of your devotional. An expert of the law stands up and he tests Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that the question? I think it is, isn't it? Isn't that the question that drives everybody? Now, Jesus answers him, what is written in the law? Then he says, how do you read it? How do you read scripture? He's saying to this guy. What do you make of the law? And the man answers, well, here's what scripture says that I must do to inherit eternal life. I must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you'll experience life now. Now, verse 29. Here's what people do. I had a patient that I liked her. She was married to a Greek man, and she was a PhD in Shakespearean literature, so we hit it off right away. She was a patient. Very smart, very witty. She knew Greek. She was an atheist, made no bones about it. She said she was an atheist. End of story. Well, I engaged her. I said, well, why? Well, she said, because of languages, you can't interpret scripture literally. You have to be careful about Greek and Hebrew and all of this yada yada stuff. You know, that's exactly what this guy is doing here. You ever have people argue with scripture? That's what she said to me. I gave her C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, on a Friday. The next day, she was with her husband in a little airplane. They drove right into the ground. Next day, saw it in the news journal, dead. Wow. I made the proclamation. She rejected it. Because she argued with Scripture. Now, people are going to do this to you. Don't let them do this to you. This guy's arguing with Scriptures. He's talking to Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, well, yeah, I know it says that, but he says, yeah, who's my neighbor? Come on. What does that really mean, Jesus? Why? Because verse 29 says he wants to justify himself. What does that mean? Why did he want to justify himself? He wanted to give himself an excuse for not doing this, providing for the neighbor. So do we. That's why we argue with Scripture, because we want to get away from the hard teaching that's held in Scripture, so we argue with it, and we say, well, you can't really interpret it literally. Who's my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, here's the story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. This guy right here. Jericho is the oldest city in the world, by the way. And he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. Don't you know people that have been stripped and beaten and left half dead by the world? You know, this reminds me of when Jesus started his ministry, and he looked out at the crowds and he said, they're mangled and they're cast down. That's exactly what sin does to us. That's exactly what sin does to people. It mangles us and it casts us away. It strips us, it beats us, it robs us, and it just leaves us half dead. We have to tell people, we have to warn people out of compassion. The only reason we should provide and proclaim is compassion. Because this is what the world's going to do to you. The world is going to strip you and beat you and rob you and leave you half dead. Now, two church people come up. First, a priest. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, look at his reaction. He passed by on the other side. How easy is that? How tempting is that? In the same way, a Levite, another church person, when he arrived at the place and saw him, notice that it says, Matthew says, or Luke says, saw him. See that? What does he do? He passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, this guy right here, a despised Samaritan, on his journey, now watch the difference, came up to him. And when he saw the man, see that? He sees the man. He sees the man's condition. They teach us in professional school, when patients come in, don't treat the disease. Treat the man or woman. You see the difference? But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. It's difficult to deal with people who you know are in need. When we lost Timmy, I relate to this. We experienced this exact scenario. We lost Timmy, and we would see friends coming down the road, coming down the sidewalk, literally, and they would see us coming. You know what they did? They went to the other side. When you come upon someone who's hurting, and you recognize it, and the priest and the Levite recognize that this man was hurting, they didn't get close enough, though, to see the man. They stayed away on purpose, and they went to the other side, because when you're confronted with a need or with an injury or a sickness or a want or hurting in a person, and you come upon them and you go up to them and you see the man or the woman, you see the condition, it gives you compassion. They go to the other side because they don't want to deal with the guilt that's attached to not doing anything for these people. Do you see this? I had a friend went to school with a church person. He lived in Virginia. Teresa and I were in their home many times in Chicago. About a month after Timmy died, he did not know it, and I called him, and he was at his office, and I called him with a heavy heart. And I told him we lost Timmy. Within 30 seconds of me telling him that, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Tim, I really got to go." That's the last I've ever heard from him. He passed to the other side. Do you see that? Because to deal with people that are hurting is decidedly inconvenient, and it's going to cost you money, and it's going to take time. We had a gentleman come into the church a couple years ago. You guys remember this? Rocky, you remember. Sat in the very back there. Pathetic person, pathetic. Lived in his car. That was his story. Lived in his car, didn't have any money. We gave him money. He never came back. Never heard from him again. Now, the temptation there is what? Well, that was a mistake. We gave him money and he never came back. You see, that's loving with an agenda. We have a responsibility that when we see people that are hurting, it's so easy to sanitize ourselves from this, isn't it? Isn't it so easy to sanitize yourself from the need of the world? It's so easy to get yourself passing over to the other side of the road so you don't even have to deal with and look at this hurting person. Our culture is built on that. Well, who do we laud? Who do we want to see? We want to see the people on the red carpet last week at the self-aggrandizing Academy Award things. We want to line up and take pictures of these beautiful people walking down the red carpet, and they oblige us. It's so kind of them. They stand there and they do different poses. We can get all the pictures we want of them. And yet, we have countless people that we come in contact with, and you're going to come in contact with this week, that are like this person who has been stripped and robbed and beaten and left for half dead. There's a hot social issue. Choose life or the other, you know, I'm pro-choice, I'm pro-life kind of thing. You know what we keep people from doing? And you know what the priest and the Levite didn't want to see? And with that other issue, you know what the liberal media screams about? Don't show people consequences of sin. Don't allow them to see the consequences of behavior. And it's none of your business anyway what the consequences are. Just fix it. Don't make them aware that consequences, choices and consequences go hand in hand. And this story is about facing the consequences of sin. Not only in other people's lives, but in our own lives. Because the priest and the Levite went to the other side of the road. Because to come upon this poor guy who's been stripped and beaten and robbed puts the consequences of sin right here. The story is about that. Confrontation with the consequences of sin. And the Samaritan, you know why the Samaritan went up to him? Look, are you having a tough time? Hurting? Been beaten up yourself, stripped and robbed. You know who else had been beaten up, stripped and robbed in this story? The Samaritan. The priest and the Levite never experienced that because they were the chosen people. They were the church people. They stayed with their own kind. They had their own church clique. They had their little group thing going on midweek, and then they came back and they only socialized with these people. They didn't get with the wrong kind because, you know, they're from the wrong side of the tracks after all. God help us. I'm going to say it's in my own life. The only way and the only reason I can have, and if I do, and I pray with the Holy Spirit's help that is the case, the only reason I go up to people like this Samaritan did and approach them and see the people, which engenders compassion, the only reason I would ever do that is because I've been beaten and stripped and robbed. Do you see this? We're not to stay in our ivory tower church group setting. The world is going to smack us. And that's exactly what God wants. Because only then do you even stay on the same side of the road as these other people who are in your same boat. He had compassion because he saw himself in this beaten up man. Confrontation with the consequences of sin. And you know where that starts? You know where it started for me? When God brought the consequences into my own life. See, we run from that, don't we? We don't want to face the consequences of things that we've done. We want to be shielded from that. And the world says, yeah, you should be shielded from that. There are no consequences to bad behavior. Cover them up. Get rid of it. And don't look at anything that would even bring you into the presence of that human being. Hide them. It's the consequences of our sin when we face that and God makes us aware of that that causes us to reach out compassionately to others who have been beaten, stripped, and robbed. And then you see what happens next? You see the sequence here? In your own life, in my life, and this is hard. Verse 34, what starts to happen? What starts to happen when the consequences of sin come right in the face of this Samaritan and he doesn't shirk from it, doesn't run from it, doesn't hide from it, he faces it, healing starts. Do you see this? Healing begins. Healing begins in our own life through this process. Healing began in the life of this man who was beaten, stripped, and robbed only after the consequences of that action were met and dealt with. The consequences in his face. That causes compassion, and the healing starts in your own life. We can't hide and run from those things. And the world offers us many venues to do that, many things to keep us numb to the pain of the world and the pain in our own lives. That was all stripped away from me. Healing begins. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, puts oil and wine on them to sanitize. Then he puts him on his own animal. He picks him up. Let me tell you something. This robber, unconscious. Where's the agenda? Where's the agenda for the Samaritan here? He can't even thank him. But the only reason the Samaritan did this was because he himself had been beaten and stripped and robbed. The next day he took him to the inn and took care of him there. The next day he gets up and he has to leave and he gives the innkeeper money. You know why you go to the other side of the road? And I do it more times than I want to even tell you. Money, time, and inconvenience. How about you? And it does exactly that to the Samaritan. It takes time, it takes his money, and it's decidedly inconvenient, but he has the Jeremiah syndrome. He can do nothing else because he's been transformed, because he faced the consequences of his own sin, and God used that to heal him. You need some healing? You want to live? Or do you want to do like the robber here who's the man who was robbed, half dead? Half dead. How are you living? How's your life doing? Are you living or are you just sitting your life out half dead? Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. As far as we know, the wounded man never met the Samaritan. Then or again. And the Samaritan does this thing with no agenda, strictly from compassion, never thanked. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. By now, this legal expert has been humbled, and Jesus says, yeah, you go and do the same. Now, I want you to, verse 36, if you're circling, circle the word proved. I want to make something eminently clear. This isn't how to be a neighbor.
It shows who is a neighbor. You see that? It reveals the neighbor. Now, I know. Listen, no one knows better than I do how it is out there. I'm very much the Samaritan. I haven't lived a rarefied life. And if you look at me as some spiritual paradigm, I'm going to have to burst that bubble, because I am not. It is only the redemptive grace and compassion of our Lord and Master. For this reason in my life, because the consequences came home in my own life. I have to face consequences in my life of bad choices and sin in my life, and that is the only way when you come across somebody who is also beaten, stripped, and robbed, the only way you will ever stay on the same side of the road and approach them and go up to them and see their condition is because you've been there. You wonder why you're going through things? You wonder why you're going through difficult times and stress and ill health maybe? Because paradoxically and conversely, and this is the way it is, and I don't like it, but that's the way God uses us in other people's lives. The Jeremiah syndrome. We can do nothing else because we've been there. Let's pray. Lord and Master, bless these words. Bring these hard truths home to us, Lord. Bless all who are here. Amen.